Hey, it is good to be back after traveling so much, and I can only see so much, and you get to a point where it's like, I want to go home, and so it's really nice to be back. Proud of you guys. Hey, thanks for going out and helping Michelle out there. I got to see some of the pictures of that, and so I really appreciate you guys that are willing to sacrifice your time and go out and serve others, and makes me proud. Makes me proud of you guys. So, yeah, we got a good church. I don't know if you guys know that or not. Sometimes you may doubt that, but, you know, I don't know. You know, okay. I'm proud of you. So, let's go to Lord in prayer. We are in Mark, and we've been working our way through that. And so let's go to Lord in prayer, and we'll dig in. Father God, we just come before you right now. Lord, we thank you for all that you do for us. Lord, we are blessed. And so, Father, we want to lay before you our concerns, our worries, our day-to-day schedules, Father, to be able to come before you with open and clear hearts and minds, that we would be able to receive from you what it is that you want to pour into our lives, that, Father God, that you would lead us and guide us to bring you glory. And so we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We are in Mark, and we're chapter 13, and chapter 13 is unlucky, and you're going to see why here. So we're going to go right over to verse 1, and start in on this. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down." As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they all are about to be fulfilled?" The end. I don't know about you guys, but the end is always one of those things where, as I was younger, obviously as a believer, it would come up, the end of the world and, you know, the rapture and all that good stuff. And there was such a drive, especially during the 80s, to put this fear of God into you about the end. You know, all the movies came out about how it was all going to happen and all these different things. And I think it did the opposite for me than what was intended, because it was one of those deals where I was like, man, I'm young, and I enjoy life, and there's so much to do, and there's so much to see, and so much to accomplish. I don't want to think about the end. You know, I don't, that's not, you know what I mean? I got too much life to live right now. And when you're young, I think you have this feeling like, you know, the end is a long ways from here. You know what I mean? It's just like that can't be, because you're used to what's going on at the time, and also not only the time, but you also think about your own life, and it's like, you know, obviously you don't die young, you die later on in life, so whether it comes by rapture or whether it becomes by natural, I'd be honest, as a young person, I just didn't have time for the end. But there's a funny thing as you read through Scripture, and there's a funny thing that happens in life. The end always surprises you. It always jumps out of the corner and goes, "Ah!" You know? And for example, years back, our kids all went different directions and they're all going everywhere. So me and Sasha were like, you know what? Let's go whitewater rafting. And so we booked a trip down the Loxa. And as many of you guys know, the Loxa is kind of whitewater rafting, like, it's crazy. You hit it the right time of year, it's just rapids after rapids after rapids. And we booked a day-long trip, and we did this day-long trip, and it was awesome. We were having fun. We were hitting the rapids. We were having a great time, and stopped for lunch, and I had a big bowl of chili, and anyways, we got back on the water, and we were doing the rapids, and we were cocky, and we were having fun, and we literally got to the last rapid, and everything went sideways. And, well, actually, here, I'll show it to you guys.
Yeah, got the video on.
That's me trying to breathe. So it was one of those things, and that's wide lens. So it's a lot bigger than you think. When I watched the show, it's like, well, that's nothing. But it was one of those deals where when that cold water hit my chest, and I had that chill in there, I couldn't breathe. It just seized up. And so I was gasping. And then we went under the boat, and the camera doesn't show it, but I saw Sasha under the boat. And we're in the middle of the rapids, so we're like being tossed. You know what I mean? You can't time anything. You can't figure out where things are going. And we're getting through this whole thing. And it was the last rapid. It literally was the last rapid. And we got done. We got out of the boat. And me and Sasha looked at each other and went, yeah, we're done. That's it. And here's what the crazy thing about it was. It wasn't the me being in trouble and going through. The crazy thing about it was, as we're going through it, I'm seeing Sasha tossed around. And I can't do anything about it. And she's under the boat, and the waves are tossing us back and forth. And she sees me, and she realizes I can't breathe, and she can't do anything about it. And it was that reality that it wasn't the danger of the waves, it was the danger of losing somebody you love that made us go, yeah, we're done with that. You know? The end is really interesting. Because I think in some ways we approach it almost like we did that whole thing, where it's like, man, life is great. Let's just take on the challenges. Here it is. Okay, there's a hard one coming up. We're going to paddle through it. We can do this thing. And then when it's all over, it's all over. And it takes you by surprise. And I think as we read through Scripture and as we look at some of these things, Jesus wants to point out to us, hey, yeah, there's some things that we can see that are coming along. But I'm going to give you the point of the message right here at the very beginning. The reality of it is we need an urgency inside of us to realize the end is going to come. And if we really care about other people around us, we want to do everything we can to let them be part of it. To let them come with us. Because for us, the end is just the beginning. But for this world, that's not the truth. And the hard things that are coming, and we won't get into it on this sermon, as far as, you know, the last days, and you know, all the stuff that happens with the Antichrist, and all the stuff that happens with tribulation. But it's not a pretty scene. It's not a pretty scene at all. It's actually one of those things that, they make horror movies about it. Yeah, I mean, in all honesty, that's pretty much what they do. And so, Scripture's true. So we need to stop and we need to look at it and go, how does this work? Where's this at in my life? Don't be caught off guard and looking at life going, oh yeah, no, this is great. We're just going to keep muscling through this. Because the end is going to come. Go ahead and go back here to Mark chapter 13. Look down here in verse 5. Jesus said to him, "Watch out that no one deceives you. Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, But the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. But these are the beginning of the birth pains. It's kind of interesting as you look through that and you think about history. Because when I look through this and I think about history and you think about wars, you know, obviously the Great War and World War II, when they come together, it's like, man, that's kind of the pinnacle of the wars that have happened and that have affected the world in such crazy ways and mass chaos. There's always been wars. There's always been turf wars. There's always been things going on. Even right now, there's still this stupid war that's happening over in Russia and Ukraine, which is just, it's crazy how it affects us all, and even in Israel. So wars have always been happening, but when he talks about people will come and claim that they are the Messiah, basically talking about that they are the way, that they have the answer. You think about it, after Christ, really within the next about 400 years, is when all of our major world religions were established. So Judaism goes back, obviously, and Hindu goes back, but then you got Islam, and you got Christianity, and you got Buddhism, which are all established in that time period. So it's kind of interesting to me that the world kind of adapts across the board these different views of why we are here, what the purpose of life is all about, and what will happen to us afterwards. And it kind of gets rid of some of the old religions and the old things that are tossed around back and forth, you know, that we now make movies about as far as Thor and all those good guys. But there's this establishment of religions that happen in this early period. And then, as like I say, if you look at history, there's this escalation that happens about wars and all the things. Now, I think what really fascinates me about that now is, if you think about it right now, most people, if you talk to them about what is the world really facing, they would say it's our environment. Our environment is one of the main topics that go around. And for a long time, you think about it, we've had a lot of non-believers, a lot of the secular world that says, hey, there's something happening with our environment. And Christians have kind of, actually, we've taken the stance where, no, it's okay. Which isn't good, because we were given the mandate to actually steward our environment, and so we're supposed to do that, but we also know that this world is going to be replaced. So I think there's this part of this mindset that runs through us that's really kind of hard, because it's like, well, I know I'm supposed to steward it, but I also know it's going to run down. But I think it's interesting, because as he talks about those earthquakes, famines, the signs that happen in the stars, all these different things, it's interesting to me, because it really is escalating. We're seeing more and more major changes happening around the world to our environment. Even on the flight back, I was watching a movie about fly fishing in Montana, and I thought, wow, okay, I'm going to watch a fly fishing movie. So this is great. And part of the whole thing is they started talking about our loss of insects around the world, and that there's been this major study happening that we're losing our insects. And the faster that we lose our insects, that's actually the bottom of the chain food, or the food chain. I got that right? There you go. Put it in the right direction. Get that chain going right way. Okay, but as that affects the fish, obviously, which affects other things, and so there's kind of this snowball effect that they're super worried about, because we're losing all these insects. And so as you think about this, it's kind of like, wow, if you put all the pieces together, there really is all these signs that are happening. And they are around us. And yet Jesus says this is the beginning of the birth pains. In other words, you're pregnant, you know it's coming, but you don't know when. You know? And if you've ever gone along with somebody, obviously I haven't been pregnant, but Sasha has. And there's this reality where it's like this anticipation of what's coming, and you don't know when, you don't even know what time, you may plan the day, but it doesn't necessarily happen that way. And so the realization, man, in all honesty, I think we're getting close to the end. I do. I think with all the things that have happened and all the stuff that's going on, and I know every generation has said this, we're getting close to the end, but there's more now than I have ever seen before. There's more now than we've ever seen in history before. And to me, I think the linchpin to this whole thing is this. Is unlike ever before, we now have a global generation. And what's crazy about that is this. Is when I was a kid, I was little, and obviously as a kid. sometimes I point out the obvious to myself. So when I was little, I was eight or nine. We went to Africa as a kid. Spent 3 months in Africa. And as we traveled around the world, and we went over there and did Africa, and we went to Paris and London and then down, and it was a foreign world, all of it. It was all different. Everything was different. Paris was different. London was different. Africa was really different. You know what I mean? And I have a ton of memories from that time period because it was so extreme that there are things that kind of drilled into my head. What's crazy now is I travel, and to be honest, it's a lot like America. It's not that much different. And what's crazy about it is I know, like, when we go over to Germany and we have everybody together, it's like, you know, half of you guys were all in the car singing Disney songs, the Germans and the Americans. And it's like, that would have never happened before, you know? And this mindset of things. We go to Honduras, and there's a lot of things that, you know, they're living in poverty. And yet there's still a lot of worldview and a lot of media and a lot of things that are shared that never happened before. And what's crazy about it is I talk to missionaries overseas and I talk to other people overseas. What's interesting is they begin to explain the phenomenon of how people look at life, their worldview, how they see themselves and the importance of themselves. And as they talk about it, it's like, well, that's the same thing that's happening here. We got the same kind of mindset and the same kind of attitude, especially when it comes to expressive individualism. And we have this whole mindset and reality that, you know, if I can just grasp that inner me and find that thing that satisfies me, then I'm going to find purpose, and that's what I need to reach for. And it's like this turning to self-worship that the whole world is going through. And for Americans, you may be sitting here and go, well, yeah, that's just kind of the way we are, right? But that's really different for a lot of the rest of the world, because a lot of the rest of the world has always seen themselves as part of the culture, not as individuals. Or they've seen themselves as, hey, this is part of my family. This is my heritage. This is what, and you're talking about heritage. We're talking about thousands of years. We're not talking about last 20 years. And this is what we do. And now they're stepping away from that. So it's a major shift that's happening around the world. And everybody's starting to share the same ideas and the same philosophy of life. And to me, that is the linchpin. That is where it's like, all right, we're stepping into the end times. Because now when things happen, it's not just happening here, it's happening globally. It's happening everywhere. Everybody's ideas and how they process things when it happens, it's like, it's crazy. The mindset, especially when you travel around Europe, this is what's really nuts. When you travel around Europe and you go to Prague, or you go to, you know, to Thailand, or you go to, it doesn't matter where you go. If you talk about Trump, they all have the same opinion. And it's really, really nuts. Because it's a global mindset. And so it's so very different to look at the world and be able to realize, I don't know, maybe I'm just getting old. But I think the end is near. My grandpa used to tell me that all the time. Mark, the end is near. time's coming. It's like, yeah, right, Grandpa. I'm just here to play checkers with you. Come on. So, yeah, let's go back to the word here. Look down here in verse 9. You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local council and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Now, we're going to go through trials and tribulations, obviously. There's going to be persecution, and they say that persecution is actually on the rise. And he goes into that a little bit more, but I wanted to stop here because he talks about this fact that the gospel must first be preached to all nations. The church for a long time has held on to that and said basically that is a prophecy. That before Christ comes back, the gospel must reach everybody. That it must be preached to everybody. Now, if you think about that, what that means is several things. If you look at it in the idea of the world, there's this incredible reality that right now, as far as people groups, we have about 7,000 people groups that are unreached. And when I say unreached, that means below 2% of the population has evangelical influence in it. And so that amount of folks, that 7,000, basically accumulates to about 3.2 million people, or billion people, 3.2 billion people that we would classify as unreached. Now, that's still 2%, but that's a massive chunk of humanity that really does not have a church influence in its culture. If you go beyond the 2%, if you go down to less than that, if you talked about unengaged individuals, this is where they don't have the opportunity to hear. There is no actual evangelical influence in that. It is estimated that we have about 3,000 people groups that are in that ballpark. Sasha put on a map in that drive, and I know I should have brought that up to you earlier, but let's see if we can pop that up, if you can find that, Josiah. What this means is that we really believe that for Christ to come back, that the world must be reached, that the gospel must be shared, that there are people groups that have not heard about Christ, or who he is, or what has happened in those realms. If we can pop up a map, you can also Google it. There's maps that will show you where these unreached people groups are at. What's interesting is it's changing. And that's, were you able to find it, Josiah? It's changing. It's not what you think it would be. There's some groups that are being reached that normally in the past we've often talked about, oh, that's where we need to go, that's what we need to be doing. I bring this up because I think this is going to change extremely rapidly. And I believe that because we're becoming a global nation. And not only because we are becoming a global nation or a global world, the reality is also with AI, technology is like going crazy. The amount of information and the stuff that is happening with artificial intelligence is just mind-blowing. It is going so fast. And AI, a lot of our missionaries are scared of AI because as you know, not quite the picture yet. The one thing about some of our missionaries is they're in places that they're not supposed to be, that the government is not allowing them to be. And so they have to be super careful because if they're discovered, they'll lose their visas or they may go to prison or it may even be worse. And we have lost some different areas. A bunch of our missionaries just got kicked out of India because they were discovered to be missionaries, and so they lost their presence there. And so it's interesting because AI is tracking people and at a rate that is unbelievable. That's why I can't talk about this last couple weeks and all that stuff, because AI can put all the pieces together. And so it makes it really easy for them to do that kind of search. The flip side of that, though, that's the fear side. Okay, so here's the flip side of it. The flip side of it is AI is an incredible tool to be able to translate the gospel into languages that we have not been able to translate the gospel into yet. It can do it so fast and so quick, whereas in the past it has taken us years and years to learn and do and all that stuff. And now with the technology there, we can get the gospel out so fast and so quick to the nations around us. In a culture that is becoming, like I say, it's a global culture. We're literally sharing information on a constant basis all around the world. So I truly see that things are going to speed up incredibly fast when it comes to actually sharing the gospel and being able to reach into cultures that we've never been in to reach into before. And I'm really kind of starting to drag on my words and my sentences just so that this picture will pop up. I wanted you guys to see it, but if it's not coming, we're not sure. Are we real close? Yeah, we are real close. It's halfway there. There it is. All right, they're going to drag it up. This is totally my fault. Ooh, thank you guys. You guys are awesome. All right. So if you look at this and you talk about unreached people groups, the red is the ones that are unreached people groups and the density of folks. That's why you have like the white and all that stuff. That's the density of folks is not there. What is interesting about Christianity and kind of the spread, so you got the green in here, is they say now the average Christian believer is actually speaks Spanish and is a woman. That's the average Christian is a Spanish-speaking woman. The gospel has gone crazy throughout South America, and it's actually becoming the hub, if you will, of Christianity. Notice China. In the past, China was our place where it's like, man, we got to reach into China. China is actually is over the last couple decades has actually the gospel has spread a lot through China, a lot underground, because of the persecution that's happened there. Also, you may not realize this because it's kind of coming back around, but Europe is mostly unreached. And what's really crazy about Europe is a true melting pot. There's so much of Europe that you go into, and every culture is there. And so it's kind of crazy. Like, that's why we've been going to Frankfurt. That's why Frankfurt broke my heart, because they're under that 2% of unreached people group. And it is really difficult there as far as the church and just trying to talk to folks and what it means to be a believer, to be a disciple. And so Europe is actually very unreached. But what's really cool is in London and France, those areas up there are part of Europe, there is beginning a surge of young men that are actually coming to the Lord. They are talking about in London that they're having a hard time keeping Bibles on the shelves because young men are stepping in and going, I want something here that's real. And so, yeah, it's that 20-some young men that are actually in droves are actually coming to the Lord, which is really, really, really cool and really awesome. So that kind of gives you kind of an idea of what's happening. They believe population-wise that in the next 20 years to 30, 40 years, this is actually going to become like India is. Because this is actually the parts of Africa are actually the fastest growing in population as far as the number of people and then just the unreached that are out there. So there it is. It gives you kind of a global view. Sometimes when we talk about 3 billion people, I can't even fathom that. You know? But there's a story about a kid that was picking up starfishes that were on the beach, and the sun was coming out, and the beach was full of starfishes, and they were actually dying and burning up in the sun. And the kid was picking them up and throwing them out into the water, and there's thousands of them, not just thousands of them. And guy had come along and said, "What are you doing? You just let them be. You can't save all these starfishes. They're, you know, it's just part of nature. It's just what's going to happen." And the kid said, "Well, I may not save all of them, but I can make a difference with this one." And it's a cheesy little story, but the reality of it is the only way this changes is for us to share the gospel. For each of us to actually do our part. To step into it and realize, you know, if I really do care, it's up to us to step into this. You know? We like to disqualify ourselves. We like to look at ourselves and say, "Well, I'm busy, or I'm kind of broken. I'm not really the best person to share." I get that. I'm so terrible at small talk. I am so terrible at it. Any of you guys that know me, it's like the reality of me just trying to engage in other people. It's difficult. It is really difficult. It is not my natural giftings. But that doesn't make it right for me not to. That's just an excuse, you know? I think we need to realize that we're all broken pots. We all got our flaws. We all got our issues. Praise the Lord, it's not us that we're presenting, but it's the glory of Christ in us. It's what He does. It's what He's about. It's not me. I mean, a lot of times I think we get that confused where it's like, I have to be perfect. I have to have this thing right. I have to have it all together. It's like, nah. It's not about us. It's not focusing on us. It's focusing on what Jesus has done for us, that He rescues us, that even though we're broken pots, even though that we're messed up, He still loves us. As Andy said so well earlier in worship, man, we are His. And we need to remember that. We're His kids. And it's okay. He's got us. Don't get caught up in how you feel about, man, I'm not a perfect Christian, or I don't have this together, or I can't really. I think that is such a smoke blind distraction, whatever you want to call it. Just smoke screen. There it is. Thank you. You know? So I just wanted to throw that out to you guys, let you think about it. Why don't you go down? We're going to skip some verses, and we will come back and jump into the end times here at a different date. But I want you to go down to verse 32. Because as Jesus goes through this whole thing and He lays out all the stuff, here comes the birth pains, here's the persecution that's going to come, and then He gets into the nitty-gritty about, okay, this is what the Antichrist is going to look like, this is what the end times are going to be. He ends it down here in verse 32. He says, "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when the time will come. It's like a man going away. He leaves his house and puts his servants in charge, each with their assignment, task, and tells the one at the door to keep watch. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know when the owner of the house will come back, whether in the evening or at night, or whether the rooster crows or at dawn. If he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. What I say to you, I say to everyone, watch. Man, that's kind of the point, right? We can get caught up sometimes in the end time stuff. I think sometimes I kind of avoid end time stuff because I've seen a lot of people get trapped up in trying to figure out all the prophecies and, you know, what does this mean and that mean? And it's kind of like, you know, it's prophecy. When it's fulfilled, you'll go, oh, yeah, God said that. Until then, it's a mystery. At the same time, Jesus makes it really clear. He says, here's the point. Don't get caught up in all this because I don't even know the time. Only God the Father knows the time. Which is a really weird concept if you think about it. But then he says, be diligent. Be doing what you're supposed to be doing. Don't sit back and say, it doesn't matter. That's really kind of what we need to be about. To stop and go, all right, God, I know enough of what's right, and I just need to be living that. If I try to manipulate everything and try to put another thing into order, try to figure, you can get so caught up in chaos and so caught up in this idea of who I am, and if I can just put all that aside and go, wait a minute, I am loved by God, I am His child, that changes everything. And I actually need to be sharing that with others. Because if I don't, and they don't understand, and they don't get it, there is an end coming. Even if we don't know what time or when it is, or if it's coming really, really fast, it's still coming. Father God, we just praise you. Your patience, your long suffering. It's meant for us not only to be diligent, but it's also meant for those that don't know you to be able to come to you. So, Father, help your children, help your servants to be diligent in what we're supposed to be doing. You've given us this incredible task or responsibility of reconciliation, to be able to step in, to be salt and light, to be able to share your word. Paul says, if we don't share it, who will? So, Father, we ask that, I ask that you would embolden us, that you would help us to step up. That, Father, that we would put aside the cares of this world, that we would step into the responsibilities that you've laid before us. That we would seize the opportunities, that you would give us wisdom to know how to season our conversation, to be bold in the midst of those things, to actually step in and to love folks. Father God, help us not to be caught underneath the boat, gasping for air, wondering about those that we love. So we give it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.